But it's great to see. It's great to see all of you, each one of you. And thank you, those that came from Camp Grace, for singing for us and for being involved in the ministry that you're involved in. And just praise the Lord for you. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, and this morning there's going to be a number of passages that we're going to look at and that I'm going to read for you, because there's too much scripture for us to read together and for you to find it all. But in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, very short, just five words. Let's read it out loud together. Ready? Exodus 20, verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Let's try it one more time. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, there's actually, in churches like ours, and no doubt churches like the ones that you young people go to, we come to the Word of God to discover what God has said, what God's Word says. But actually, there is a bigger question, or maybe even a more important question to ask before we try to find out what God's Word says. And that question is, do I care? Do I care? And that may sound odd, and I hope it does. But unfortunately, there are many people that call themselves Christians that you could open up your Bible and show a simple truth to them, who would respond, who cares? Please understand that this is not a Jewish law. This is not a first century law. This is not a Baptist law. This is God's law. And although when we read our Bibles, we will sometimes find things that were put together in a certain way that responded to the culture of that time. What was going on at that time, what was happening within a culture and a people. But even those things are included in God's eternal word. In fact, Scripture says of itself, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is established in heaven." So there may not be very many things of this world that we see in heaven. Not even most of the people that we see. For Jesus said, "Broad is the way, and many that find it, that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way, and few that find it, that leads to life." Jesus was indicating that there would be more people that would lose and miss out on God's gift of eternal life than those that get it. But one of the things that we will have in heaven is God's Word, because it's eternal. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, what God's Word says should be important to you. In fact, it should be so important to you that you use it as your guide for life. You use it for making the decisions that you make. We are blessed and privileged to be in America today. Not because we have the economy we have, but we do have the greatest economy on the face of the earth, as far as I know. And not because we're so strong militarily, although we are strong militarily. And we could just go on and on with all the different blessings we have. But in this country, unlike many countries in the world, we have the freedom to meet here this morning. You have the freedom to own a Bible. You have the freedom to not only read it and believe it, but live accordingly. And one of the reasons why we have that freedom that we're going to celebrate on Thursday is because the founders of our country considered this book to be the Word of God and orchestrated our country accordingly. I'm going to read some of the material that David Barton and his ministry, Wall Builders, has put out. They do all kinds of research on the writings of the founding fathers and what they were involved in and what they did. And we do live in a day and age where history gets rewritten by people that don't like the way it used to be written. That doesn't mean it's true. They just don't like it, and so they rewrite it or they leave it out entirely. But those that will take the time to look at what the founding fathers wrote, what they wrote about, what they believed, what they thought, will find out that this book was considered precious even among those whose spiritual condition we question. Nevertheless, the Bible was important to them. And so as a Christian, we always need to come to the Bible with the question first answered, do I care? And then afterwards, then we can say, well, then what does it say? Because I care. Now, let me share with you when our daughter Esther went over to South Sudan and started her ministry over there, her and the Ellises were invited to come to a Sunday school convention where Sunday school teachers were being taught. And Esther was given an opportunity to speak to a group of women Sunday school teachers in Christian churches, about the importance of God's Word and how to use it properly. And it may sound humorous, but she was trying to share with these gals the importance of recognizing that some things are said in a context and are not applicable to everybody. So she had them turn in their Bibles to where God commanded Noah to build an ark. And she simply said, what does this mean to us today? And the women said, my goodness, we should be building arks. God commanded that we need to be building arks. We need to be building arks. And she did not expect that response. She said, well, wait a minute. This was a commandment that was given to a particular person. Now, I laughed and smiled when I first heard that. But I thought, oh, that we would have more people who would be so concerned about following God's word that they would respond like that. Instead, we have far too many. It's a different day. It's a different age. We're in a different dispensation. That's not for us today. Gang, I want you to understand that the Ten Commandments do not fall into that category. This is the Word of God. So, God's Word said, God said to His people, thou shalt not commit adultery. That is universal, goes across all social lines, goes down through all ages. Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22, and we're going to do this a lot. You might want to just jot some of these down. But in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22, here God expanding and applying His word, defining it, if you will, says in Deuteronomy 22:22, if any man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they both of them shall die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away the evil from Israel. Notice that the penalty for committing adultery was death. And God, in His word, got even more specific than that. For instance, it said that if a man lie with a woman that wasn't married, they both shall die for that. Now, if she claims she was molested, then the question was, where did it take place? See, if it took place out in the country, it was assumed that she protested and screamed for help, but nobody was there. So she was found innocent. But if it took place in town, she's guilty. Because she should have screamed for help and somebody would have heard it and come to her aid. And God does all kinds of things like that to try and determine and help the people determine what is the best thing, what is the right thing to do. But there isn't any question that it was wrong. That sexual immorality was wrong. Please remember that God created sex. God was the one that made them male and female. But it was also God that said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be cleaved to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. That was the order. Leaving parents, getting married, coming together. Anything outside of that was sinful and wrong. And gang, frankly, we live in a day and age where a lot of people either don't know that or don't care to know that. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 16 through 19, Scripture here guides us from this sin. Talking about it, it says, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. When Scripture talks about the strange woman, it isn't one that's a little weird. I don't know where you grew up or what school you went to. I grew up in the 60s. We had some weird people in our school. Frankly, I was considered one of them. A strange woman wasn't one that was a little weird. It was somebody that you weren't married to. You were one with the one you were married to. Any other woman was a stranger. This is the one that I know. Everyone else is a stranger. So the instructions talked about here, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger that flatters with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death, her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. And young people, and the rest of you as well, you need to understand that not all that glitters is gold, and nothing that's fun will last. I liked Tony Campolo, who talked about romantic love, and he made the statement, romantic love is a lousy reason to get married. He said, kids, he was a professor at a school, and he said kids would come to him and they'd say, we want to get married. He said, why? He said, and they would say, because we're in love. He said, and they got this look on their face like cows dying in a hailstorm. Oh. And then he would burst their bubble and say, romantic love is a lousy reason to get married because it doesn't last. And he gave an illustration. He said him and his wife were coming home from being at Atlantic City, coming back to Philadelphia. And his wife said, what happened to our marriage? He said, what do you mean? She said, well, look where you're sitting and look where I'm sitting. He said, I'm driving the car. I need to be behind the wheel. She said, but look at them up there. He said, I looked in front and there was a two-headed guy driving the car in front of us. And she said, well, you're just not romantic anymore. I got thinking about that. So down the road a little, and I know where this took place because I'm from that area. On the Schuylkill Expressway, there's a couple places where you could turn out and it's a beautiful view and all that. And he said he turned the car off real sharply, stopped the engine, grabbed his wife, spun her around in front of him, smashed her head on the steering wheel. She said, what are you doing? He said, I'm being romantic. She said, take me home. He said, when we got married, I told her, I want to share all of experience, all life's experiences with you. The good, the ugly, the pleasant, the unpleasant. He said, 10 years later, we got a 5-year-old kid that woke up in the middle of the night and is thrown up all over himself. And he said, I have no desire to share this experience with her. He said, so I rolled over and pretended I was asleep. The next morning, Johnny got sick last night. Oh, really? There are things that change. But that commitment is made to an individual, is made to God, and is made in front of witnesses. I don't care what form it takes. That's God's design for marriage. And after that commitment to one another, then comes this beautiful intimacy that God intended. Before marriage, it's something ugly and selfish. I don't care about you. I just want what I want. And I want it now. It is a true statement made by somebody who said, men will offer love to get sex, and women will offer sex to get love. But oftentimes they're both disappointed afterwards because it didn't do it God's way. Proverbs chapter 6, turn there. Proverbs chapter 6, look at beginning at verse 20. It's an extended passage, but you need to see it all. My son, Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and a law, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes be not burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet be not burned? So he that goeth to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Now, I understand. God can forgive anything, and he does. Amen? There's not a one of us that would want our lives broadcast on the screen for everybody to see. There's every one of us has what is oftentimes called a secret closet of shame. It's where we stuff the sin and the failures of before, and we pray, oh God, please don't open the door. And someone has said that hall of shame should never be visited unless you begin to become proud or judgmental of others. Then take a peek in and remember what it was like, and then close the door. God can forgive anything, and he does. But gang, just because God does, doesn't mean that others do. They should. But they don't necessarily. To illustrate, if Clayton and I were talking and we got in a fight over something and I hauled off and punched him in the nose, I would run like crazy. Hope that by the time the tears dried from his eyes, he couldn't see me anymore. And I got home and I'd be feeling just so bad. And so the next day, I'd call Clayton up and go over to his house and say, Clayton, I am so sorry. But Clayton, you know what? God, forgive me. I confessed it to the Lord, and he forgave me. And Clayton would be a big enough man to say, I forgive you too, Pastor. But it wouldn't help his nose one bit. And just because God has forgiven you of something doesn't mean all the consequences for it are instantly going to go away. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus warned us about lustful looking. He said, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11, it talks about fellowship. Now, fellowship is not just the idea of treating somebody decent. It's not just the idea of smiling and saying hello to somebody. Fellowship is the idea of having a mutual respect and concern for one another and enjoying each other's company. The root word is that it's it's translated from the root word koinonia, and it has the idea of common, what we hold in common. But here it says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yea, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must they, ye needs go out of the world. What's he saying here? You can't stay away from sinners. They're everywhere. You're not even supposed to. We're out there to be a light to the world around us, to encourage people to come to Christ. But notice he says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not even to eat. Now, that is not a justification for being rotten to other people. It simply means that your closest friends ought to be those that not only know the Lord, but are living accordingly. And those that have made the decision to live in a contrary way that is not only unbiblical, but is an embarrassment to the Christian community. That shouldn't be one of your closest friends. And you know what, gang? The fellowship of the church should be so rich that when somebody is left out of that, they hurt. They hurt. And frankly, that ought to be something that's respected from one church to another. We were in a church in New Jersey where there was a man in the church who was a leader in the church. His son was in my youth group. His wife had a number of health issues and rarely could attend. And our pastor found out that he and another lady in the choir, whose husband wasn't a believer, and they had a rough relationship, that these two people from our church got themselves a hotel room that they were renting. In fact, it was an apartment that they were renting on a regular basis so they could get together and encourage one another. And our pastor said to him, hey, is this true? Oh, yes, but there's nothing going on. Well, it doesn't look good. You need to knock it off. So we're not going to. And so both of them were removed from the membership of our church. You know what they did? They went down the street to another church, and the pastor said, oh, good. We need more people in our choir. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was the pastor of the Second Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, refused to have a choir at his church. He used to say, when Satan fell out of heaven, he landed in the choir loft. And he looked at it as a detriment. I don't think it's a detriment to a church. But I think every ministry in the church ought to lift up God's highest standards. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, talks about immorality is contrary to the Christian life. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's talking about sodomy, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's contrary to the Christian life. Now, quickly, what are the principles that are involved? Well, one of the things is we honor God when we honor marriage. We honor God when we honor marriage. He's the one that created it. He's the one that laid out the guidelines for it. And if somebody is going to be a follower of the Lord, you honor marriage. You don't have to get married. There's nothing wrong with remaining single. The Apostle Paul, who was single at the time that he wrote that anyway, said, I wish everybody was like me. More freedom to get to spend all your own money. Of course, you got to make it all too. But honor God by honoring marriage. Secondly, keep your vow to God and your spouse. In Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 through 6, it talks about making a vow. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 through 6. It says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? A couple things there. What's the angel talking about? Well, I think it's talking about the destroying angel. I think God not only judges sin in the world, but especially he judges sin in the life of his own kids. That when a Christian begins to live like a non-Christian, that God sends an angel to make life miserable. I don't know about you, but I've been there. Oh, Lord, when are you going to take care of this? When you get your heart right with me. But notice, it talks about destroying the work of your hands. You know that God is willing to sacrifice anything you have and anything that's in your life in order to get your heart right with him. So when you're holding on to some sin, you are really in danger. Accept difficult times for the Lord. Learn to appreciate and enjoy your spouse. There are some preventative measures to avoid adultery. First, totally commit yourself to live for the Lord. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, and most of you know it, I beseech you therefore, brethren, say it with me, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Secondly, understand that your body, you and your body, are inseparably linked to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6 shares a strange but important truth that we need to remember. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. You see, when a Christian does anything, the Holy Spirit dwelling in that person goes with him. You don't have to worry about God seeing what you're doing. He's there. He's a part of it. And it's especially applied in the area of immorality. And then, third, recognize the three moral battlefields. And this is something worthwhile to jot down. three moral battlefields that everybody has. Battlefield number one are your thoughts. We already read where Jesus said for a man to look on a woman to lust after him, he's already committed adultery in his heart. There's a battlefield of your thoughts. If you lose the battle or you give up the battle of your thoughts, nobody else is involved, it's just me, nobody will ever know, I can think what I want, my mind, I can do with it what I want. Now, God says you're going to be held accountable for what you do with it. But if you lose the battle in your thoughts, then there's a battle of your actions. In 1 Corinthians 7:1, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Not to touch a woman. You know what that means? What the Greek and the Hebrew mean in that verse? It actually means keep your hands off. Now we had a rule and still have a rule in our youth group. Guys, keep your hands off. And by the way, girls, keep your hands off. Now I'm not talking about an occasional thing. But when a guy and a girl start getting interested in one another, in our youth group, what I used to do is I'd go to them and say, "By the way, just want to remind you that the rule is keep your hands off." And I had a young man who actually I was related to, he's my nephew. He said, I don't think that's a biblical rule. Mike, I don't think that's what the Bible means by that. I said, okay, let's take a look at it. And when you look at the context, what it says is, guys, keep your hands off. But if you can't do that, get married. If you're not ready to get married, keep your hands off. That's the context that's in there. We need to be more careful and less casual with our contact with one another. Fellas, gals, women need to understand that men respond to what they see or what they think they see. Doesn't even have to be real. It's what they think they see. But fellas, in the same way, women respond to touch. To touch. Heard of a college that pulled an experiment on this. So a group of guys in one class made the decision that they wouldn't do anything untoward. They wouldn't say anything vile or anything. But they picked one girl in the class, and whenever any of the fellas saw her, they'd come up and they'd just kind of stroke her arm and say, "My, you look nice today." That's it. That girl was having real problems with her thought life by the time the day was over. Keep your hands off. So there's thoughts, there's actions, and if you give up, if you fail in those two, now you're going to deal with habits. So deal with it when it's a thought. I love what one guy said, best time to kill a rattlesnake is when it's in the egg. Amen. You bet. Ariel killed one the other day at our house. Anyway, avoid temptation. We'll end with this. Avoid temptation. Number one, bad company. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. In a newer translation, it says bad company spoils good habits. Gang, there are some people that you should pray for, you should witness to, but you don't have to spend your time with them, especially if they're going in a certain direction. With some you can't handle, or something you're struggling with, don't go! Don't go! You can love them from a distance. Bad company. Secondly, cultural agenda. Psalm 101, verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. When I was first saved, there was big discussion about movies and the idiot box, television. In fact, there were some churches that joined the church, you had to say, you weren't going to attend movies. You weren't going to watch TV. We never had any kind of access to what you have if you have a cell phone. Now, there are things that you can do. There are things you can put on your cell phone. I highly recommend that all of you look into Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes will slow your computer down, probably your cell phone as well. But what Covenant Eyes does is they watch what you watch, and if you're watching something that's bad, they will send that to someone that you designated as a partner, who will call you up and say, "Hey, what are you looking at?" And if you have a problem, that's a great thing to do. There might be a better way. I have a hard time believing that something that didn't exist 50 years ago is an absolute necessity today. No parent, this is from my heart, this is my personal belief. I think a parent who gets a cell phone for their preteen child is really doing them a disservice. Face it, it's more for you than for them. And if you have a computer in the house, it ought to be where everybody can see it readily. Not in somebody's bedroom, not even in yours. There's a cultural agenda. Third, consider appearances. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, abstain from every appearance of evil. And that does mean, if it looks bad, might as well stay away from it, just in case. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee temptation. Let me tell you what the mistranslated translation of today is. Flirt with temptation. Let's see how close to the world we can get and still call ourselves Christians. Instead of, let's see how close to the Lord we can get and still be here on earth. And then discipline your eyes. Job 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then shall I think upon a maid? When I was a youth director in New Jersey and coming to work, the best path, the quickest path was right by the high school. In the early part of the fall, the late part, or the early part of the spring and the late part of the fall, when school was in session but it was hot, I could not drive by the high school and get to the office and still have pure thoughts. I had to go a different way. One, like one of the guys in the church used to say, there's more cotton in the top of an aspirin bottle than there are in some of those outfits. Avoid it. Stay out of the way. Go a different way. And that should obviously have application of pornography. I mean, no Christian in their right mind could think that there's nothing wrong with viewing pornography. And unfortunately, it's not just a male problem any longer. Teen girls have told me that they've had real problems with pornography. Discipline your eyes. Let me end with this. You're going, about time. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And gang, a light makes a difference. Let's be a difference. Are we going to change all of Scotts Bluff or Nebraska? No. No, we're not. But one day, our culture will make a turn. It may come because of a national revival. But one day, the pendulum that's way over here will suddenly turn. And as Chuck Colson said, the church was intended to be base. It was intended to be stable and secure. This is where the culture should be. He said the problem is the church has swung with the pendulum of the world. And he said, one day, the pendulum will come back. And the world will say to us, you guys should have known better. And they'll be right. So it's okay for us to be a little bit out of things. As long as our out of things is righteous. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I am so sorry that I can't really put it the way my heart is saying it. Father God, I wish I could take the thoughts and feelings and physically implant them into every head and heart here. But I can't do that, Lord. But you can. Father, it really doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what our culture thinks. Doesn't really matter what our church thinks. It matters what you think. Father, teach us to honor marriage relationship because you created it. And Father, I pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.